And if you'll stand with me, we'll read the first. We'll read the three verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verse 8, and if you would read verse 9, and we'll read verse 10 together. And that's verse 10 is where I'm pulling my text from tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then together in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this evening, Lord, just say the things that you'd want to be said. I have no interest in saying things, Lord, that you don't want said, things that would be any kind of a stumbling block or a hindrance to anyone in this room, Lord. I pray you'd help me to be bold and help me to just convey the things that you've laid on my heart through the study of thy word. We thank you for it. It's our reference point. It's our anchor. It's our foundation, Lord. I pray most of all that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified tonight. I ask these favors in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You might be thinking, maybe a little bit to yourself, you're thinking, who in the world would ever think about suicide? Who would ever, because this verse in verse 10, it says, it's an offer really the Lord gives. I think it's a simple and compelling offer. For he that will love life and see good days. I guess the opposite of that is he that would hate life and see bad days. Do you know anybody that would, you'd say, hey, how's your day going? I hate life and I'm seeing bad days. That would be no way that you'd want to go through life. And that verse is a proposition. It's like a, you'd say, a hypothesis. It's an offer from the Lord. He that will see good life and have good days. I better read that again. He that will love life and see good days. And that proposition is to you and to me. And he asked that question. You might say, well, who would think of anything different? Well, I can tell you somebody that's thought of something different than that. Who is the wisest man in the Bible? Solomon. It was the Word of God proclaims that. And let me quote to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. It isn't hard to interpret. Therefore, I hated life. That's what Solomon said. He was the wisest man in the world. He was the wisest man in the world, and he came to that point in his life where he said, I hated life. So, I think we could put down the facade sometimes, and would we not say that sometimes, I'll just put myself there without doing that to the microphone. I'll just do that and say that I have found myself, hate's an awful strong word, but I know I've had days where I kind of thought, I don't know if I'm going to get through this day. I definitely remember it at school on finals week. I remember sitting there. Coffee was a-flowing. It was time to stay up and make up for all the work I hadn't done for the last 12 weeks. And I would just get up and study and try. I'd get up first thing in the morning, coffee, memorize, give me a whole pack of highlighters. Funny thing I found about in finals week, you know that room that you could never clean, sweep, or vacuum? All of a sudden, that seemed to be just a joy. It seemed like, you know, studying was the thing disdained around the world, and I would grab the vacuum. The guys that I was living with, they were in finals week too. They knew it was up. What do you clean the living room for? Beat studying, that's why. But I just thought, if I could just get through this week, endure it. But I got to say, that maybe not the best. Is it hot in here, or is it really 10 degrees warmer up here? Okay, good. Good, it's not just me. All right. Me and Brother John are out there. We have an omelet and we start sweating and we know it's not the temperature, it's the food. I remember trying to get through days before. I don't know if you've had days like that before. You just said, I feel like I can't take one more step forward. If I could just get through this finals week, if I could just get through, I have run, I'll tell you this, I the day I got saved, who wouldn't say this? It's the best day of my life. I also happened to run a race on that day. A lot of you know that. I've told my testimony before. I ran a marathon one time in my life, and the day I ran the marathon was the day I got saved. Isn't that just wonderful? I think about how the Lord, how Paul says, there's so many analogies, you know, finish your course, I've run the race. I thought about that. I even have a picture of the day I got saved. It is a grand blessing, a place to look back and think about. But I've said about my race, if you've ever been a runner or maybe you've tried it in other realms, they call it the wall at the 20-mile mark. It's just a phrase that runners use. They kind of say, when you get to the 20-mile mark, you're going to kind of, I don't want to say find out what you're made of, but you're going to find out that at the 20-mile marker, things really change. So I was just blistering along in my marathon, and I got to the 20-mile marker, and it really gives me a psychological thing out there. And I remember, I knew I didn't have to go to the bathroom, but I talked to myself. I said, you know what, you better go to the bathroom just in case you have to later. So I didn't have to, but my mind talked me in, and I have this is in my own mind describing my race. I went in as Superman, and I came out like Clark Kent. My pace went down from, I really was going along fast for the first 20 miles, and that last six, there were people walking past me the last 6 miles. And I remember the people at the sideline going, and I had just been saved for 2 hours at that point. I thought, but there's people along the sideline, and they were going, come on, you can do it, you're looking good. And I would never say this, but I remember it. I remember it like it was yesterday. I thought, they are all lying to me. They're liars. I'm about to fall on my face. Why do you say things like that? And I'm looking at them and running and just kind of mad about the whole thing. Have you ever had a day like that where you wonder whether you can just get through? Maybe an hour, maybe a moment. Sometimes it just feels like that. Lord, I don't know if I can get through. Brother Gassler had a good way of saying that, I thought, on Wednesday morning. I'll paraphrase. I hope I get it kind of right. The idea is that you start out the morning as a new morning. It's a brand new day. You can't do anything about yesterday. Don't borrow from tomorrow's problems. Start out afresh and anew. And sometimes you're just looking forward to the next morning because that day is just wearing. It's just, I don't even know if I can get through. And unfortunately, I was looking this stat up. There's something called 22 kill. And it's a number that the vets, a vet almost once an hour, just a little less than that, 22 a day, they kill themselves. Our own vets. That's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? I don't think a person is loving life and seeing good days when that happens. They've reached the end of, they've come to a really, it's a horrible place to be. But I think the Lord, when He tells us, it's a proposition, He says, for he that will love life and see good days, I think He's very serious about it. The day before I wrote this sermon, the day before, I was sitting at work, and a man said to me, now I shouldn't make light of it, but there is a humorous part of it. He said to me, and he's repeated this to me many times, he said, if I ever found out I got some kind of terminal disease, he's an unsaved man, okay? He said, if I ever found out I had some terminal disease or had something I'd had to go through life, some agonizing death, he said, the first thing I would do is find a state that has assisted suicide, and I'd go in a garage somewhere, and I'd get behind a tailpipe and breathe the fumes until I died. Now, the humorous part is I thought, why would you have to go to a state? Are you worried about being... But it goes along with some of the reasoning, some of the other reasoning. But what a sad state. Now, that's where I can somehow, in some ways, relate to how this world, it's easy to put on the garb, it's easy to get dressed up, it's easy to put the smile on, but this world deals us a lot at times. Sometimes we feel to the point of breaking. And still at the same time, the Lord gives us this verse. He says, for he that will love life and see good days. I don't know about you, but I want to see life. And I want to love life. I don't want... This is a kind of a sermon where you got to... I think it's wise to fast forward to the end of your life and realize this simple fact. I have one life to live. I just have one life. There's no... In databases, there's a command called rollback. Wow, do I wish I had one in life. You wouldn't believe what it does. It puts all the transactions back like you never did them. Update this person, give them a raise of $700. Oh, it's supposed to be $7,000. Well, you can roll back and then put $7,000 and nobody's the wiser. It's not like that in life, is it? The words can come out. The things can be said. It's very... Life is on life's terms. And to live life without the Lord, it's quite a... To me, I can see how some people could get to that point and really say things like that. Because all you're living is for what you have right here and right now. Now, I'd like to just make some observations about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. That's the primary verse I'm going to use. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days." And here's something I'd like to just spend a moment on. It would be easy to jump into the sermon and say, "Brethren, sisters, us that know the Lord, here's the battle that we, here's our defense mechanism, here's what the Lord's given us, here's how we should fight this battle." And, well, when you say love life, it's hard to say put it in a battle, but a lot of times you know who the big enemy is. Right here. I'm battling myself. It's the way I think. It's the garden that was talked about this morning. It's what goes on in my mind, what I dwell on, what captivates me, what I think about. And it'd be easy right now to sit here and say, "I'm saved, you're saved, we're saved," and start talking to Christians about how you go on with this battle. But you know what we glance over? If you do a search, if you, in your Bible, look through your concordance and look at preaching, and you could do a search and you look through gospel, you know what they were normally preaching about? They were normally preaching about the gospel. They were preaching to people about how to be saved. Well, why do I care about that, you might wonder? I've already checked that box. I don't know. That's what the Lord said. He said, there they preach the gospel. Those were simple verses in the New Testament. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel..." He presumed that's what he was going to be preaching. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, what am I even talking about if I don't preach the gospel? So I think a lot of times it's too much of a broad brush, but we do not separate ourselves from what all the, I don't want to say all the other religions are, but we don't separate ourselves enough from what the other religions are. We walk around and we talk to people and we talk to them about all the things we have in common. We love that. Who likes to argue? Who likes to get in confrontation? We, in our daily walk with people, we want to get along with people. I don't like fighting. I don't like arguing. Paul said, "As much as in me is, live peaceably among all men." But that's a good verse to know, but I wouldn't make it my life verse, because that's not the way you end up going through life primarily, finding all the things you have in common. It's not a bad place to start. I normally don't do this, but it is. I feel like it is it. It's just roasting up here. I was with this guy. Okay, let me give you a contrast of two people. You remember, good old Rich Schuler. When we would go soul winning, I mean, it was so... most of the time, we were kind of racing to the door, to tell you the truth. Because him and I are both like, we just like talking, okay? If Rich was here, he'd say, "Yep, that's true, Brother Becker." So we'd almost race each other to the door, going, we never really had much of a systematic way. It was just like whoever got to the next door got to do the talking. But the funny thing was, is when we would get anywhere near anybody that was in any kind of military, well, I was, when I'd see that sign, I'd get out of the way. Because, I mean, Rich would elbow me out of the way, and he's going to talk to this guy. You know why he's going to talk to him about his military service? He's going to say, "Thank you for your service," and it's going to mean a lot more than coming from me. I didn't serve. Now, don't get me wrong, when I found a guy with a gravelly, I could strike up a tone too. But Brother Rich, it wouldn't be long. He would talk to the guy. You know what the other thing is about him? He used to stand about... He was one of those guys where personal space was no problem for him. He would walk right up next to the people like, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you about Jesus." And the guy's like this far away. I'm one of these guys that wants a 3-foot bubble. But Rich would just get right up and talk to him like he was the only person in the world. The Lord gave him that. But it wasn't a half hour later and Rich is still going, "Ooh-ah," or whatever their chime was and stuff. He was quickly moving on to the gospel. It wasn't because he said, "I've got a bridge here. I've got a way to talk to him about the gospel." And the gospel is confrontational. If you know the Lord, it's very soothing. It's very comforting. It's very warming. It's very inviting. I think back to when I was saved. It puts a smile on my face. That's what the gospel's like for the saved, but for the unsaved, not so much. I had another guy that I used to go soul winning with, and he was just a real car junkie, so to speak. He just loved cars. He was just a motorhead. No problem with that. I've broken off plenty of bolts. But he'd get up to the guy and start talking to him about cars. And after about 10 minutes, it's like, okay, come on, it's enough with the cars. We're here going soul winning. I mean, he was going to set up a tent and have a NASCAR discussion with him or something. I'm going out soul winning because I want to talk to people about getting saved. You know, Jack Beaver said, when you're going out soul winning, one of your biggest things you got to remember is you're going out soul winning. I mean, you don't walk from the one house to the next house talking about anything other than, man, I wonder if we're going to get to talk to somebody that isn't saved at the next house. Wonder if we're going to get to talk to somebody that the Lord's been working on their life and they're going to be anxious to hear about it. I've been to doors like that. I've been to places where I knock on the door and it really was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we sit there and we walk around and talk, well, it looks like it's going to be in the 70s next week. We get sidetracked with a lot of things and we forget about the foundation, the very basics. Pastor Thompson said this, this is Dr. Roy Thompson. Whenever I get a chance to speak, I always share the gospel and give an invitation. Every single time. You know, when I went to the, Rosemary was the valedictorian of her class. I don't mind saying that. Yes, it was an upgrade when I married Rosemary. And she took me to the H Heritage Christian School alumni dinner. I was the guest spouse, and Rosemary was the alumni. And I thought, we were already going to church there, and I knew a lot of the people that they had graduated and they went to the church there, but a lot of them were coming from days gone by and stuff like that. And I thought, what in the world will Dr. Thompson say to all these graduates? I mean, he's probably going to say, I'm thinking about what the sermon's going to be about. He'll probably say, this guy went to, you know, Russia. This guy went to the Philippines. He loved the Philippines. This guy went to, he might talk about missionaries and where they had gone. This guy's a teacher here. This guy's, you know, an evangelist that goes around the country. I thought, he's probably going to call out all these different names and all these students because the Heritage Christian School has produced a lot of, you know, people that have gone on and done things for God. I thought, he's probably got in his Rolodex, that dates me, he's probably got in his Rolodex this list of names he's going to say and give a rah-rah speech. You know what he did? He preached the gospel. Some of you have been out there and you may never have got saved before. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. You might be doing all kinds of things under the guise of doing things for God, but you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're just going to be doing a bunch of good works that are for naught if you don't put your faith and trust in Christ. Why would he preach something like that? Because that was Dr. Thompson. And I think there was a lot of wisdom in the simplicity that's in the gospel. And we had better make sure that we don't roughshod, run past the gospel and forget about it. I think about it this way. When I'm sitting in a service, or when I'm going soul winning, or when I'm talking to somebody else, don't you want to know whether they're going to, if they know the Savior? And a lot of times you can't know it in a big group setting like this, but when I'm sitting in the pew, I'm thinking, Lord, we almost pray it every time when we leave. What do we pray, Ryan, when we're leaving the teen class? What do we say? We pray, and do we usually ask if anybody's not saved that they'll get saved in the service, right? Isn't that what we're thinking about? That's what we're thinking about when we come in here. I don't mean to be mean, but if you're already saved, hallelujah, high five. But what about the 99? You know we had 99 this morning. What about the 99? What about the one? What about the one? The one you could make a difference in, the one that you might talk to. The one that doesn't know about Jesus Christ. This sermon has very much a message kind of like this. I'm afraid to say it's kind of almost the power of positive thinking. It is not that, but it's got this kind of bent to it. It's kind of like, it's a little bit like, how do you look at life? It's a little bit philosophical. Before I get the cart ahead of the horse and talking about how all of us Christians are going to see good days and love life, you better not skip over the fact of just asking somebody if they're saved or not. You know, if somebody asks me if I'm saved, you guess how I react? I'm usually like, I've never had anybody come by my house and ask me if I'm saved yet? Not one. Never. I've had a Jehovah's Witness come twice and another Jehovah's Witness come. They got the zeal. They don't have the knowledge, but they have the zeal. But don't you think about, you know what? Some people say, well, the Jehovah's Witness comes, I just slam the door in their face and send them packing. I didn't. I said, I appreciate you bringing this stuff. I appreciate your zeal. Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? I think it's the most important thing. And the guy said, I don't really know what would happen to me when I died. He's standing here with his suitcase, passive books, and all this religious material. Every single appointment you have is a chance to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Every single one. And it's silly for us to talk about loving life and living, I mean it nicely, in our own little bubble and losing focus on what's going on outside of us. There's people that are dying and don't know the Savior and don't know if they're going to be saved. I met a friend of mine yesterday. His name is Kenny Diedrich. And I thought I hadn't seen him for... I was almost sure I hadn't seen him... Okay, Kenny Diedrich is 10 years older than me. He was the son of the farmer that farmed our land. My dad owned a farm, but he was a construction worker. My dad did not do any farming himself. He just rented out the land. So me and Joe, you know how busy it is on a farm with 100 acres. Was that a grasshopper that just jumped? It looks like a grasshopper that just jumped. No, we just jumped back the other way. I mean, that was the excitement that was out there at 14048 Indian Hollow Road. Another grasshopper. What do you think of that, Joe? Well, that's a great grasshopper. Then we'd hear the... and we'd look out. It is! It's Kenny Diedrich coming with a tractor! Yes! And he would either have a plow behind him, because when he was plowing, we were fishing. And when he was baling hay, we were making forks for the wintertime. Kenny Diedrich was the center of attention in two young boys' lives. Probably all you have some kind of a hero like that. I imagine you think back to your day, he was older than me, he was taller than me, he was stronger than me, and he was nice to me. And Kenny Diedrich was my hero. We'd ride around. That was back before they had the automatic hay balers. We were the automatic hay balers. We'd thicken these things up and throwing them in stacks. I saw Kenny Diedrich yesterday. And he was out, I talked to him for about an hour. But in the middle of the conversation, it was really just a little nostalgic. You can imagine that. I thought I hadn't seen him for 40 or 50 years. Man, he knew. I said, how do you know every single person in this county? He's naming all these people and their farms, and, well, he's a farmer, but he said, well, I've lived here 70 years. I ought to know somebody. And I said, I've lived here 60, and I don't know anybody. And he's just naming them off, and he knows all these people. But I said, Kenny, you know, the one thing I was stopping by to see if he'd let me have any pears out of his pear tree. He said, take all the pears you want. And so I loaded up a couple bags of pears. But as I'm talking with him, I said, Kenny, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but the most important thing in the world is putting your faith and trust in Christ. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior for eternity. I'm a born-again Christian. And you know what? So, I'll tell you, it's hard to put the right words, and I know his background. He's a very, very moral man. Can I just say that? He's very charitable. He doesn't swear. He doesn't cuss. He's very giving. He's a family man. He's been through a lot of hardship. I've never seen him or heard of him doing anything rude or anything. He's just a hard-working farmer. And I said that to him. I have one small blessing for you out of the whole conversation. I got to give him a gospel tract. That's planting a seed. That's hopeful. Now I know where his farm is. Maybe I'll get to see him again. But you know what he said to me? He said, I already know that about you. You told me that before. I was happy about that. I was so happy. I thought, have you lost track of all the people you've talked to about getting saved? I have totally lost track of it. I mean, some people the Lord brings to your mind and stuff like that, but we really, it's just really sharing the gospel with people. I could have talked, it must have been within the last 32 years. I know I said I was saved 31 years ago. Sorry, Brother Gessler. It was 32 years and I didn't calculate. It's about 10 days and a few hours right now, something like that. But I could have talked to Kenny about the weather. I could have talked to him about fishing. I could have talked to him about a lot of things. But I must have talked to him about being saved, because he remembered that. That's what people are going to remember. That's the foundation from which we build it. Peter writes and says, if you're going to love life and see good days, but there's a foundation that has to be established before we even think about that. Paul said it this way. Now, I've heard sermons on joyful and happy. Like, joyful is what needs to be inside of me. And happy is very frivolous. I understand that concept. If I'd ever preach that message, it's still true and stuff. I don't know if I ever said it. But I do remember that Paul said this, I think myself happy. So sometimes I was thinking, I read this verse and I think, man, it's refreshing reading the Bible, isn't it always? Paul was happy that he shared the gospel with Agrippa. And Paul, the great apostle, basically what he did was tell what the Lord had done for him. And it's so easy for us to get away from that. Why is that so difficult? I'm gonna bare my soul here for a second. I'm in Russia. We're on the 100-man march. There was a guy that got saved. He was somehow he worked with the Russian embassy or something so he could speak Russian fluently. Oh, why can't I think of his name? Mark Rose? Yeah, Mark Rose. He started the 100-man march. And he went to all these churches. He goes, I want to go to 10 churches and get 10 people from these churches. We're going to the Volga River and we're going to pass out a million gospels. 100,000 in every city. I could talk till tomorrow morning about that trip. It was just one of the most phenomenal times I'd ever been in this country, and I'm with Pastor Thompson for the 2 weeks I'm there most of the time. And we were having devotions in the morning, as you would. He says, kind of the easiest way time to get away from the Lord is when you're serving the Lord. So he said, we're going to start out the day fresh and new with some devotions. He said, we'll all take turns in the group giving devotions. And so, of course, Dr. Thompson gave devotions. Brother Whiskey gave devotions. I'm trying to think of all the people that were there with me. It was in 1999. There were a few other, say, big names. And then he said, how about you, Brother Becker? How about Thursday? You give us a devotion. I thought, oh, man, this is good. This is my day. Pastor Thompson's going to get to hear my message. I'm going to think of something something that he wouldn't, no one would have ever thought of. It's going to be so clever. It's going to be so, I even know the verse that I was going to preach on. And we're sitting there, and the way the devotion went, it was a song, and then maybe a moment of testimony of what maybe the Lord had done the previous day and when we were working and passing out Bibles. And then it was time for preaching. And when we're sitting there, about three or four Russians come up, some kids, and they're sitting around because we're singing. They're wondering who's singing in the park. So these kids come walking up, and I think it was Jim Jones, but I'm not sure. But whoever I was sitting next to, they looked over, they reached over at me and they said, well, we got these kids here. You make sure you preach the gospel. You know, and you're probably thinking, well, Brother Becker, you're a great soul winner. That's just going to be your privilege to do that. I got this whole sermon written and stuff. Why are these kids coming up here and wrecking? I got Pastor Thompson's going to be just dumbfounded when I put these great truths out there. You, Brother Becker? Yes, me, Brother Becker. We got to be so just so much going on up here and so little going on with our feet and our mouth and telling the simple gospel truth. It happens to every one of us. We can get away from it. Think about when you got saved. When I tell you about who knows where I got saved? Does anybody know? Who knows? Rosemary knows. Okay, good. I've told some people before. That is great. Some people have tried to talk me out of it before, not here, but I usually tell them, I know I was saved, I was there, I remember when it happened. But when somebody gives the gospel, and we're in a church service, and we're reading God's Word, and somebody says, I just want to share the gospel, I want to tell my testimony, I got to say in my heart and mind, I've thought, oh, not this again. I've said that before. I wouldn't say it out loud. People would know I was a reprobate. But I've had them, I want something dynamic, I want something exciting, I want something new. Now I mean this in the nicest possible way, but there's a man here that got saved in West Virginia, and he got saved when he was, well, he maybe got saved when he was 8, and he got saved when he was a teen, And I've heard it. I've heard that salvation story many times. And you know what I learned from that, Pastor? One thing I learned is you still love the Lord. And I learned from that, profession is not necessarily possession. Just because somebody says they're saved, even you probably thought you were saved before you really got saved. I learned that, and I try and listen when somebody gives a gospel message, somebody tells their testimony. That's all Paul did. He told his testimony. He said, here's what the Lord did for me. I was on the road to Damascus. He blinded me, and I became his follower. That's what Paul did. He gave his testimony. Paul could have talked about some other things. Since he wrote most of the New Testament, I'm sure Paul could have either... He was well-versed in the Bible, was he not? And what he did was gave his testimony about when the Lord saved him. Why should we do otherwise? I listened to Brother Kelly's salvation story. You know what I think? I think about a lot of things, but one thing I think about is about a praying father. You seem to go back and say, my dad was so excited for me. He had wanted you to be saved. And I know you've told a lot of aspects of it, but is it boring? You know, for me, I started going to a Bible study. And I kept seeing this word saved. It was like it was in bold letters staring at me. And I thought, what? Saved from what? Well, many of you heard my salvation, when I got saved, my salvation story. It was November 8th, 1987. That is the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. But before that, I started going to a Bible study. Bobby Hoyt loved me enough to invite me to a Bible study. And I was studying out of the Bible. And I had this word in it. It says, save, save, save. And I thought, save from what? I thought, what else would it be but save from hell? Who cares about save from a car wreck or save from drowning? Save from hell, that's what it must be talking about. And the Lord started convicting me. I couldn't sleep at night. I thought, what if I'm not saved? I'm going to die and be in hell. That's what it was like for me before I got saved. And I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. What did you learn about my salvation? Well, I hope you can know that somebody cared for my soul. May it never be like the words of David, no man cared for my soul. Somebody cared for my soul. But you know what the foundation was for me? When he invited me to a Bible study. How about I set all my philosophies down and look inside of God's Word and see what God really says about my situation. So when somebody gets up and preaches the gospel or tells about their salvation, I'm just a reminder to me. If it's for you too, fine. I should be excited about that. He's sharing the gospel about when he got saved. That's the same thing Paul did. I can't wait to hear what it is. Maybe I'll get to learn something more about how to share salvation with somebody else. Maybe I'll glean something that I had never thought of. Maybe it's just going to be just the right thing for the door I come to next time. That's the way it should be when we hear the gospel. I hope it's never... And maybe somebody else's gospel experience might be... I hope it's not boring, but it might not be... It shouldn't be as exciting as yours. I hope you got a place you can go to. I think I told it last time, but when we went down to Columbus, Sarah was playing in the school she was at, and we're down there on, it was on High Street. It was the exact same place where I got saved. I'm walking down there on a Saturday. It was like a break or something. Sarah's getting ready for her school was down there. We drove her down there. We stayed overnight. And during the day, I said, well, let's just go on a little walk around the place. I'm walking on High Street where I got saved in 1987. Guess who I see there? And you know what? I know what the stereotype is, but there's two Amish guys passing out gospel tracts. I just broke down. I told him, I said, thank you for doing that. Somebody was doing just what you were doing for me 30 years ago. And I got saved, and they were like, they kind of talk like Amish people. Oh, they did, didn't they? You know, they talk like Amish guys. And sometimes the Lord takes you back. There's some excitement about sharing the gospel, you know that? There is a real excitement about sharing the gospel. You had mentioned about the church pastor 13 years. Roughly, you want to know what was really exciting. I think a new church is always, I've only been part of one new church, it's this church. And I found it very exciting. A big church has got a lot of big church things, a lot of neat things about a big church too. But one thing is I was working on this same bus route for 10 years. I knew all the cracks in the sidewalks. I knew which houses needed to be painted. I knew which kids were doing what. And I was very familiar with the neighborhood. Same week after week after week after week. It's not a complaint. It's where the Lord had me. But there was something totally exciting about sitting in that old building and every Saturday morning where the donuts $5. Well, we used to be able to take carbs in like no problem back then. Where the donuts $5 or less, I forget, they were a pittance. I think when they moved in, they raised prices just because of the increase in demand. But we would every Saturday morning go over there, get the donuts, and there was, you'd say, what was the church doing? Well, Brother Sholly was cleaning the building and he had a handful of kids. It'd be the Sholleys, it'd be Mr. and Mrs. White and their kids, and me and Rosemary and Kelly, and it was us against the world. And there was so much, where are we going this Saturday? I've never been there before. Of course, I've never been anywhere around here, so everywhere was new and exciting. There's some excitement about sharing the gospel, though. There is excitement about going out. There is excitement about telling other people about being saved. I hope that's in your heart and in your mind. If you want a love life, fast forward ahead. Something that has to... You want a miserable life? Don't tell anybody. The Lord says, you know, how about if I... Brother John, you'll appreciate this. Hide it under a bushel. Exactly. But that song... Brother John and I have got just a long-running... I bought candy with the money my mom gave me for singing lessons. I already know what you're thinking. But that song is so much easier to sing than to do. You know what is funny? The Sunshine class is so transparent. They are like, they just say what the adults have learned not to say. They really have. I mean, I sang a song like that, and Tommy's sitting in the back, he goes, Brother Becker! I said, what is it, Tommy? He goes, you're not a very good singer, are you? You want to have some blessings? Get on that Sunshine bus. Yes. Ride it with us one time. It's fun, but take a couple hours out of your Sunday morning sometime and come ride with us. It is a joy. But if you want to know life and enjoy good days, it says, for he that will love life, a lot of it has to do with our perspective. It's a little bit, I felt like this message is a lot just a capstone or a parroting of what we just heard the last two sermons, really. It's about how you look at life. My brother Jude, he started, him and his wife have a corporation in California. In Arizona. They go all over the place. And they're very well-to-do, and I called Jude to see if he had any tax advice for my daughter, Kelly. She started up her own business. And I said, okay, I'm trying to figure out, give her some, you know, here's what you should do, here's the thing. There's a lot of stuff that... I don't think we had to figure all this stuff out when we were kids, but... And there's all these forms and all this stuff, so I called Jude and I said, well, what do you think some of the advice you'd give Kelly, or what could I... Any insightful things? You're well upstream of owning your own business and stuff like that. And he said, well, one of the best things we did accounting-wise was form a subchapter S corporation. I said, a subchapter S corporation? What's that? And he says, well, it has to do with how your payroll taxes are passed through and how you don't have to pay the unemployment tax, and then you can distribute your marginal tax rate to one group or another. And I go, you know, just in case anybody asks me, I am for a flat tax. I am so sick and tired of all these rules and all this stuff. I just don't want to learn one more thing about taxes. I just hate it. And you know what Jude said to me? He goes, Paul, it'll be fun. You'll figure it out. I mean, okay, it's the same information. Why do I look at life like that? What's this jaded side to me? What is this, like, why is this so miserable? You know, my unsaved brother Jude had some pretty good advice. I remember when Sarah, myself, and my mom, my daughter Sarah, we got a few generations here, my mom and myself, I had tickets to Cedar Point. The company gave them to us. I make it sound like I'm a big spender. They handed them to us. So I got these tickets for Cedar Point, and they were... these special tickets. So you could, I think Cedar Point, don't quote me on it, but Cedar Point normally opens at 10? Cedar Point normally opens at, we'll go with 10. But these special tickets got us in at 9 o'clock. And 9 o'clock in the morning. And we get in at 9 o'clock, the whole place is almost closed, and we had exclusive ride time, they called it, exclusive ride time, and I couldn't remember the name of the ride. I wasn't going to bother looking it up. It was the Whistling Whirl or whatever they had, whatever the new ride was out at Cedar Point. I remember it. I do remember there was like a cliff going over that you rode on, but anyways, it was the Whistling Wheel, and I said, and we're walking up to the gate, me, Sarah, and another mom, she goes by, and we're walking up to the gate, and I said, we're the only ones that are going to get in the park at 10 o'clock to ride Whistling Wheel. And at the exact same moment, Sarah goes, why? And my mom goes, fantastic. You know, they both heard the same thing. And Sarah kind of heard, well, why are we the only ones getting in? Why can't everybody else get in? She thought there was something weird about it. And my mom was excited to get in there and ride the ride. Why is it that two people get the same information and they react so differently? Well, it is that garden we're planting, isn't it? It's how we look at things and how we think about things. You know, Caleb, he said, this were Caleb's words, now therefore give me this mountain. He had a determination about him. You know, life is a choice. That is one of the most sacred and treasured things in the whole world is our. First of all, it's what separates us from, that's what makes us humans. Okay, we have the power to choose. God's given us that power. And that freedom that we have in this country, it is a precious gift. Have you ever tried, when you go to other countries and try to explain things about what, even think basic things about, you have this ability to choose. Let me compare it to this. The worst place to be is this. I have a guy that I've tried to witness. I have witnessed to him. I haven't tried to witness to him. I've witnessed to him. I went to Munich, Germany. I've taken him to hear evangelistic services. I've told him about when I got saved. He's came here before, Pastor Stefan Leichner. I've talked to him about being saved. I feel like the Lord put our paths together for a reason. He's a good man. He's a hardworking man. But he says to me, he goes, Paul, and it's the philosophy, not the church. He says, Paul, I'm so glad I go to the Catholic Church because they tell me what's right and wrong. And here you are, you're trying to figure it all out by reading that Bible. It's just easier for me. They just tell me what's right and wrong. I don't worry about stuff like you. It is easier, I suppose. It doesn't make it right. If the Lord spoke to your heart about getting saved, if you thought through it, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. I trust that you've reasoned. If you've been saved, you had some reasoning capability about you. Many of the Sunshine people are saved. I trust you have some reasoning capability about you. I know that the Lord worked on my heart, and He convicted me of my sin, and I knew I was headed for hell. I thought, it didn't take a lot to put together. That's not where I want to be. And so if you've had that privilege of having free will and being able to make a decision about being saved, that's a big blessing right there in life, isn't it? What's the difference between me and Stefan Leichner? The Lord spoke to my heart one day. That's all I can say. It's His mercies that are everlasting. And we should always cherish, if you want to love life, one thing you ought to have this thing like Caleb, give me that mountain. Don't, you know what? Te sera, sera. I won't sing it, Brother John. Te sera, sera. That is a horrible way to go. What will be, will be. That's no way to go through life. What will be the opportunities the Lord gives you and what you do with them. That's on me. You know, there's a lot of, maybe I'll call them, I don't say it lightly. One of the best measures of finding out about a false doctrine, it almost always has to do with the deity of Christ. That's one of our bus hijacks. It almost always has to do with whether Jesus is God or not. And whether because if He's not, He can't forgive me of my sins, okay? That's just a very basic foundational thing. Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ. And most cults, that's what they go wrong with. But and that is a good measure. But there's other ways of measuring things. Do you know what one of the Calvinism? You know one of the big what's you know one of the biggest I kind of think how does a Calvinistic do they grow? I kind of think how does a Calvinist how okay I could see how there maybe was one Calvin church. How do they ever get a second one? Don't you think about like when there's a kind of a philosophy that says hurry up and do nothing? That's not a good place to be. I remember kind of whining to Pastor. I said, well, where's the audio tapes for the classes this month? I kind of have to look and read. And Pastor said, well, if it's hard work, it can't be God's will. And we kind of both chuckled together. You know, usually God's will, I got to say it, usually God, I found out in my life, it's usually the hard way. And it's the growing way. And it's the way you look at things. It isn't, oh just got to labor on for another step forward. Okay, it's one thing for finals week. It's another thing if you're in your last 6 miles of your marathon, but it's not a good norm. That's not the way to go through life. Sometimes character, it gets you through. It should get you through, but it isn't a way to live on. Caleb said, give me that mountain. We have a limited resource. Time, talent, and treasure. And you say, well, I don't have as much time as other people. Isn't that just a funny statement? 168 hours this week, by my recollection. I got just as much time as the other guy. How about talent? You know, I was thinking about that. Does everybody have the same amount of talent? People have talent in different ways. You know that? I saw a pastor sitting with Ronnie this morning up there in the front. I thought, that is so sweet, because normally you can't sit with him. And Ronnie has some deep concerns. One of his concerns is just this simple statement. He's not being funny. If you've ever heard Ronnie, it's very hard for him to make sentences up. If you ever talk with him, he puts everything he can into making a sentence and communicating something. There's plenty up here. He just can't convey it. And we get on the bus, and he says, is everything all right with you, Brother Becker? I'm looking at him. He can't walk. It's incredibly frustrating to just try and talk. And he's nervous about whether Brother Becker's having an okay day. Time. You know what his talent is? He encourages other people a lot. He does. He wouldn't know it like that. I got to say one more thing about Ronnie because I missed it in my introduction. You know, Ronnie's sitting up on the here's a promo for the Sunshine Bus. Ronnie's sitting up on the top of the wheelchair lift, and I'm down here on the bottom. And you know, when I said being aware of souls and wanting to be soul conscious, so to speak, and keeping and want to know what the other person's doing, I thought this was funny, but at the same time, just really, I wish everybody had this heartbeat. Ronnie's sitting up there, and he is hard to hear, and I'm sitting down there, and Ronnie says, Pastor's up there getting him in his wheelchair, getting him loaded up, and Ronnie says, Pastor, he says, do you know where I'm going? Pastor says, you mean when you die, Ronnie? And he goes, no, in December. I mean, I just love him. I just love Ronnie to death. And I love a man that's concerned about somebody else's soul. It's kind of a funny statement, but you were ready to talk to Ronnie about salvation. Oh, for us to have our lips to be ready to speak that way. You never know how God's going to work and what kind of plans He's going to have for your life. I'm going to, because we're supposed to, what time are we supposed to be done? Oh, well, never mind. No, I'm going to close with this. You never know how God's going to put different people in your life. You really have no idea what circumstances. I'm going to give you one. I mean, after seeing Kenny Diedrich yesterday, it really made me think about some of these things. But let me tell you how the Lord can just use things if we're paying attention for souls and wanting. Would you agree with me? Is it enjoyable to win souls, talk to people about the Lord, see if they're saved or not? It says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. Why would, if it's exciting for the angels and they don't even know what salvation is, how much more for us? So I'll just tell you one small story about this. Pastor says, hey, we're going to have a team activity. Loving Brother Becker, I sent Pastor a photo of all of us pretending to be sleeping outside the corn maze because he hadn't solved it yet. That's the way I encourage my brothers. Sorry, you can. But we went on the corn maze trip, we haven't been on a corn maze. I was kind of happy about it. He toasted me last time. I mean, just absolutely toasted me. I come out 3 hours later, he's cooking hot dogs, and hey, Brother Becker, what are you doing in there? So, not that I remembered it, not that it's a competition, but not that I'm jaded. But we went on this. We're riding along, and I said, well, he said, we're going to have a corn ride for the kids. Well, there's this guy at church. Sorry. There's this guy at work. His name is Victor. And I want to invite him to church. And I was trying to think of a good time to do it. And he speaks broken English. English is very hard for him. And just, I'm being, I hope, transparent about it. I'm thinking we're going to have a devotion. It's going to be for the teens. It probably won't be so... It'll probably be hopefully kind of simple. Not that teens are simple, Ryan. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying. You're with me, right? Okay, perfect. So, but I'm thinking it'll be a good message for the teen, for him to hear a teen message. Maybe I could talk to him some about getting saved, things along these lines. So I've been thinking, how can I get Victor to church? And then Pastor says, hey, we're going to have this corn maze trip. And I said, well, I kind of forgot about it. And then I texted my boss and said, could you ask Victor if he'd like to go on a corn maze? He's from Asia Pacific. And so Pastor gives me Victor's number and somehow we communicate and Victor comes on the corn maze ride. So we're riding along on the van. He had a good time, didn't he? Went along on the van and he wanted to see what it was like to be an American, stuff like that. So while we're riding there, I'm talking with James and I go, I don't know how this corn maze thing came about or anything, but it sure is kind of, you know, I think it's nice. We haven't been on a corn maze trip for a while. And James says, well, I was going to take my family on a corn maze trip. And he said, I'm sorry, I hope I get this kind of right. He said, well, I thought if I'm going to have my family, why don't we just make a youth activity out of it? So why not just make a youth activity out of it? So we have a youth activity because James has got this idea that he wants to include more than just his family. Victor, I get to ask Victor if he can come. He hears the message. He plays out back. We have a lot of fun together. I did get to get him a gospel track. You know what the next message I heard from Victor was next day at work? Victor had to get on an airplane last night and go straight home. They think his dad isn't going to make it through the night or something. Right back to Asia Pacific. I don't know whether Victor got saved or not, but I'm glad Victor got to hear what it's like to come to a Baptist church. We had this little dinky window to talk to Victor. It all started with your seed. This little dinky window to talk to Victor. You know how many Victors are in each and every one of our lives? One little window to talk to that soul about eternity. If we want to love life and see good days, we got to see each one of those little slivers. Lord, we're thankful for this time we have around Thy Word.